no doubt will go down as just as important as previous lectureships and will be valuable material in dealing with the matter of the Holy Spirit for until the Lord returns again. There is no doubt that we'll keep that busy in our minds and contemplate the things that have been said this week. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that Romans chapter 8 at verse 4 tells us, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons, or actually the children of God. Now, there's a whole lot of people that make that claim to be the sons or the children of God. But as you well know, that is a false claim, an invalid claim. And even so, among those of us who would contend to be the sons of God, when there is a failure to follow and to be led by the Spirit of God, then it's also a false claim. Therefore, we must be on our toes, and we must always place our allegiance where it's supposed to be, in Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and the truth that will make us free. When we're studying any subject, we have to make our adjustments and our basis of what we think about that subject on what has been written, what has been said relative to that subject. Now, that's the way it is with anything. As a matter of fact, when John was concluding the Gospel of John, he said in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." Now see, John tells us right there that there will be a sufficient record for people to read and to draw the undeniable conclusion, because the evidence is there, that Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be. He demonstrated himself to be the Son of God. Well, about any subject, then we have to go into it with that same mindset, to grab the information that we can, and then based upon the information, we make a determination. You know, the Bereans were commended in Acts chapter 17 at verse 11 as being more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily to see if those things were so. Now, here is something that is so simple, so common sense, and yet so missed in our world today. Here's Paul preaching, and here are the people listening to him preach. They have the Old Testament scriptures that they can examine and see if Paul's telling them the truth. When they open the scriptures and they analyze in comparison to what Paul has said and the fulfillment that Paul is talking about in Jesus Christ, they could determine Paul is telling us the truth. He's not trying to pull one over on us. He's not trying to deceive us. He's not giving us part of the information. We have the totality of what we need to make the determination that Paul is absolutely providing for us just exactly what we need. Now, sadly, when it comes to the subject that I'm going to be covering this evening, we cannot have that same precision. And we will not have that same finality, because the information regarding this subject continues to evolve. It's not final. It's not come to a stopping point yet. Now, we wish it had stopped a long time ago, but it hasn't. And it continues on till this very hour. And so really all that we can do in trying to get at the very heart of the subject that has been assigned is to take what has been written, either by Brother Mac Deaver or some of those that he is in fellowship with and is writing in his papers and are speaking on lectureships, and he is commenting favorably on the things that they have said relative to the baptism of the Holy Spirit today. We will not have the finality we'd like to have. I like things black and white. But we cannot have that, because it continues to evolve to this very hour. Friends, I'm not going to misrepresent Mac Deaver. I know what it's like to be misrepresented. And I am not going to misrepresent anyone knowingly. And certainly on this subject, with the amount of time that I had to put this material together, then I'm going to provide you specifically things that he has said, he has written, and things that he has endorsed by either saying I endorse it or it being included in Biblical Notes Quarterly. Therefore, with his stamp of approval on what has been said. You remember in Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 10, at the end of the Beatitudes, Jesus said, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you. Notice the next word, falsely, for my name's sake. Now, don't think that you're lonesome out here and nobody's ever been in that situation before. Oh, for so persecuted they the prophets, which were before you. Now, the key word there we need to look at for just a second is falsely. When we are accused and people have to make stuff up about us, then that's a false accusation. The idea expressed here by Jesus himself and later on in the epistles was that we were to so live that the accusations that were made against us would have to be false. But, say, that's not the case. We don't have to, people don't have to make stuff up, you see. It worries me in this locality because of a fairly famous Baptist preacher that is in this area who no doubt is having a field day with some of this stuff, who's made his way to debate in Tennessee and makes his residence here, and no doubt he delights in such contention and problems that arise among us because people simply fail to be led by the Spirit of God through the Word. Listen to this as we begin an examination of these matters. And I entitle this little section, The Mindset That Motivates. The Mindset That Motivates. And I quote, it is my opinion that in the providence of God, we have come to a point in the history of the church when God wants the error taught for years by the word-only advocates corrected. Of course, that's a quotation from Brother Mac Deaver in 1998. His opinion, providence of God, it's time to do away with the idea of representative indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit through the Word. And, of course, who do you think will lead the charge in God's providential care to see to it that that is eliminated other than Mac Deaver and those with whom he associates? You know, it's always been the case. You go down through history that people will anoint themselves to be the saviors of the church. They'll find a cause, even if they have to invent one, so that they can go to the top of the hill and beat their chest like Tarzan and call on people to follow after them to do away with some terrible harm that's causing the brethren. We've seen that, and it's chronicled down through history. Well, friends, I am sick and tired of self-appointed saviors that have to dream up, think up stuff to cause trouble. There's enough stuff to cause trouble without having to think it up. Without having to invent things. And the whole time, there is no doubt in my mind that Brother Mac Deaver earnestly believes that he is doing the Lord's bidding. He really does. But let me remind you of something. Those guys that flew those jets into the Twin Towers thought they were doing the right thing too. There is a way that seems right unto man, and there are ways of death. It's not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Just because somebody thinks that they're doing the right thing, and just because they might get people to follow them who think they're doing the right thing, does not mean they're doing the right thing. When it comes to the untold harm that has been caused to the body of Christ down through the years, then we would have to seriously step back and ask, how could anyone think that this is Spirit-led? How could anyone think that the problems that result from such mindsets to cause division among brethren unnecessarily, how could they think that that is the spirit behind it all? I guess that's a justification. You see, it went from an original indwelling, personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit view that had been espoused by the Deavers down through the years, to now incorporate into this theory Holy Spirit baptism. And why that's being done and how that's being done is the thrust of this material. You know, a few years ago, I read in a lectureship book a comment made by Brother Bobby Lydell, and I think that it aptly applies to this situation. And as a matter of fact, he was talking about the same idea and the same mindset. You're sitting in a home Bible study with an individual who has been saturated all their life with the concept salvation by faith only. And every passage of Scripture that you turn to in the Bible, when it mentions faith, they see only right there next to it, whether it's there or not, you see. And so every passage, regardless of what it actually teaches, because of their determination to accept something they want to believe, then everything else is thrown right out the window, and they accept that which is false. Now concerning that, listen to this quotation. There is a real problem when anyone, brother or not, becomes so obsessively focused on a particular point, even if it's true, that it becomes a hobby. Several brethren seem unable to think, speak, or write about anything but the Holy Spirit. The difficulty multiplies when the point pursued is false, and that's exactly what we're talking about today. If one becomes so intent on finding proof of a supposed direct operation of the Holy Spirit upon the heart of man that he can hardly read a verse without seeing evidence for that position, or he resorts to adopting denominational error to bolster that to which he has attached his soul's own welfare, then he has given up honest investigation of the Scripture for a mad scavenger hunt for passages he can twist and pervert to his own illicit purposes. Now that's a pretty serious charge, and accurate. When my desire is to find what I want to be the case and to do away with, remember, in God's providence, this is the time. In God's providence, the time to get rid of word-only advocacy of Holy Spirit indwelling is now. God's providence leads me to believe that. I'd like to know how he was led to believe that. It was his opinion based upon what? Friends, I could just as boldly and just as correctly say it's my opinion that his opinion's wrong. That the very opposite is so. I remember a few years ago, well, it was many years ago now when I first started preaching, I was absolutely shocked that there was a professor, so-called, at Harding Graduate School that was teaching that everybody in the church today has been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Of course, his name was Richard Oster. And when this man was pressed on that issue by a brethren in Memphis, Tennessee, he made this statement. He said, if it were the case that one must choose between water and spirit, then the Bible would teach one must choose spirit. And somebody says, well, now, wait a minute, friend, we're not there. Brethren, who could have foretold that we'd be here? Who would have imagined that we would be in the position that we're in right now? And we can't speculate as to what the end result will be, but we know where this man was and we know what he was saying. I am fearful that people's assumptions and people's hope-sos and people's wish-sos and their desires are the catalyst to this present so-called awakening where brethren, you know, sort of dense, hadn't picked up on this stuff until now. Now that is indeed a sad, sad thing. We find statements like this made by Brother McDeaver last year. If, and he begins this statement with an if we are correct to think that all Christians are baptized into both water and the Spirit, as per Luke 3 and John 3, 3 and 5, we'll get there in a minute, then other passages bear on the subject as well, and not simply passages that we have historically treated as exclusively discussing Holy Spirit baptism. Now, there's a big if, folks. This is an example of withholding a little bit of judgment. And then, on the very next page, he said, now, if the New Testament does teach that those who become Christians are baptized in water and in the Spirit, the one baptism of Ephesians 4:5. Then. Now, friend, let me tell you, this word if is very, very significant. It's a small word, but it carries with it tremendous consequences. Now, let me tell you something. Let me ask you something. If I'm going to be using the word if, I dare say common sense would tell me, if I didn't even know what Bible sense of the matter was, that if I'm in the if position, then I better back off and certainly not be guilty of contributing to the splitting of congregations and dividing brethren from each other. If? You better know that it is absolutely so before you start doing stuff like that. And then you better be real careful. Since we have, down through the years, recognized the significance of this, and those that are endorsed by Brother Mac Deaver and those who worked with him closely, I want to read something that spells it out in easily understood language, because it's moved past the if stage, at least in the thinking. In 1999, the late Brother Bob Berard wrote an article entitled, "Behold, I Thought, the Spirit indwelt Christians only through the Word." And I quote, he explains his ideas. "I was in error about the Spirit's indwelling. It caused me to further err as to the Spirit's direct work in the Christian's heart." Now, we've already heard a tremendous, unanswerable lecture today by Brother Tom Waycaster on this. He was in error on the indwelling. He was in error on the fact, the idea that he considered a fact of the direct help, the direct work of the Holy Spirit on the heart of the Christian. And he explained what he meant by direct. Listen to me. "By direct, I mean a work accomplished by his personal presence in addition to what is accomplished by his indirect work through his word." Now, here's his summation and the reason why he draw this conclusion from Colossians chapter 2 at verse 12. Paul declared that there is an operation or a working of God that occurs at one's baptism. This operation of God quickens, that is, it gives spiritual life to the one baptized. The Spirit begins his personal indwelling at baptism. Brother Berard's proof in this article that there was the Spirit's involvement in a direct way in the conversion of a sinner, his proof was other passages of Scripture that he assumed taught the direct help of the Holy Spirit in conversion. Now, friends, let me tell you, that's called reasoning in a circle. You cannot prove something to be true by something that is not proven. That's no proof at all. When you say this passage is proof of this passage, when you assume that this passage teaches direct assistance of the Holy Spirit, when you only assume that, and then that is the very basis for the next passage that you assume is direct influence of the Holy Spirit, then you don't have a case at all. And that's entirely what all this is about. Now listen closely here. Brother Berard, with the acknowledgement and the amening and the going along with Brother Mac Deaver, says that the operation of God in Colossians chapter 2 at verse 12 has reference to the direct operation of the Holy Spirit upon the one being baptized. Here's the idea. As you are going under the waters of baptism, the Holy Spirit comes into you and makes you then a suitable candidate for the indwelling Spirit. That's the idea. That's the idea. And the passage, one of the passages that supposedly proves that is Colossians chapter 2 at verse 12. Well, if that is the case, think about it, friends. If the direct operation of the Holy Spirit upon the heart of the one being baptized is as Colossians chapter 2 verse 12 and Brother Berard teaches, since Paul said that faith in the operation of God was the basis upon which we can have confidence that our sins are forgiven and go home to glory someday, that's not what my faith and confidence was in when I obeyed the gospel, or at least thought I did. If the operation of God is the direct intervention of the Holy Spirit, and that's what my faith is supposed to be based on, my faith was on the wrong thing. Now, friends, let me tell you something. Brother Berard believed what he wrote, and he was baptized again. And the question has been hanging, should there not be others that do the same thing in order to be in line with this doctrine? And here's another interesting thing about that idea. We're not talking about, in this instance of Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, we're not talking about assistance that is provided for the child of God either. We're talking about assistance that was provided for the alien in his conversion. That's what we're talking about. You see, we have, of course, we do this all the time. And I realize that we historically misunderstand passages of Scripture. I've done that. There's no doubt about it. But friends, I'm not convinced that all of these passages that we've used down through the years were misunderstood. And I'm convinced that when B.J. Clark wrote concerning such passages here as Colossians chapter 2 at verse 12, that the conclusion is obvious. If the burial is contemporaneous with the circumcision and the circumcision is simultaneous with the putting off the body of the sin of the flesh, then the moment at which one is buried with Christ in baptism is the very moment when one's sins are severed from one's soul. That's what I've always taught. It is when we are buried that we contact the blood. And the insertion, which is what it amounts to, of anything other than that is something that is not needed. Now, what's interesting is an editorial comment in the midst of this stuff that is made by Brother Mac Deaver. In order to assist people to understand what Brother Berard was saying about the direct operation in the waters of baptism in Colossians 2 at verse 12, Brother Mac said, if the reader would require even more precision, it could be said that the Holy Spirit changes the heart during baptism and then moves into the heart to take up his dwelling after the heart is cleansed. Now, friends, we are eyewitnesses, ear witnesses, eyewitnesses, all that witnesses. We're witnesses to the connection being made between the personal indwelling and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's happened. Now, there were contentions that were made in times past that there was no need to have that connection. But certainly, it has arisen. We've been accused of trying to separate the baptism of the Holy Spirit from the Great Commission baptism because we're scared. We're fearful of that phrase, Holy Spirit baptism. I'm not fearful of Holy Spirit baptism. I simply know that there's a difference between the baptism of the Great Commission and Holy Spirit baptism. There's nothing fearful about it. But the idea is because in our minds we have a concept of miraculous and Holy Spirit baptism, then therefore we shy away from something that they say the Bible actually teaches. Friends, it's been asserted that all that Mike is doing now is simply following on further from where he got in his learning from Brother Warren and his dad. Now, that's what's been affirmed. Now, I believe, and it's what I do in my teaching, pull people that are in my classes, but I do try to tell them everything I know, and I say, now, you take this little bitty amount of material, and you go with it. I understand that principle. I understand the principle of growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I understand as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. I recognize the condemnation of those in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 through 14 who weren't growing. They were still on a milk diet. And they were reprimanded for that. But friends and brethren, that's not this. I have in my library the Lipe-Lewis debate. David Lipe debated a United Pentecostal preacher. And who wrote the charts for that debate but Brother Thomas B. Warren? One of the charts said this: since there is no Holy Spirit baptism today, there's only one baptism, and that's baptism in water, and no apostles today, the miraculous gifts have ceased. On another chart he had outlined, just like I've used many times, the baptism of the Holy Spirit showed how it was prophesied, promised, showed who the administrator was, showed who the recipients were, showed what the purpose was, and showed the end of such as that by AD 62, with Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5 being the nail to show that to be the case. Some of these passages that we will not have sufficient time to dig into, but some of the passages that they misuse to try to support their theory is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. We're told that that means Holy Spirit baptism. The only problem is the context. There's four other times in the context previously in which that same phrase is used, the same word in is used. And each time it means what? It means by the direction of the Holy Spirit. They try to use John chapter 3, verse 3 through 5, and actually have two elements in one baptism. That's not the case. The perfect harmony with which we have taught the plan of salvation, with no need for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, can be sustained and will be sustained when we stick to the Bible. Very quickly. Too much things here. I'm sorry, y'all. In 2001, Brother Glenn Jobe spoke in a lectureship in Robertson County. And he had two lessons entitled Christ and the New Birth 1 and 2. And in those lessons, he taught that Holy Spirit baptism is available today and necessary today. And, of course, the director of that lectureship was Brother Mac Deaver. Now, here's a question I think that needs to be asked and really needs to be answered. How long has Holy Spirit baptism and the personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit been connected in their thinking? Are they just making this up as they go along? Are they thinking out loud, and at the same time they're thinking out loud, they're writing too? That's a dangerous thing, friends. It's a dangerous thing in a Bible class to think out loud, isn't it? You know, it's good to think, but sometimes you don't do it out loud. And men, if you've been married very long at all, you know you don't do that. Good wife listening on the computer there at the house, and she knows just exactly what I'm talking about. And we're not talking about a maturing process that we're not supposed to go through. We're talking about some reason that people have concocted that they're not satisfied with the fact that the engrafted word will save your soul. When Peter wrote, receive with meekness the engrafted word that will save your soul, was he not in essence saying basically the same thing that Jesus told Nicodemus, except a man be born of water of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God? Was he not saying, as was said on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins? Obeying the gospel allows one to enter the kingdom, which makes one a citizen in the kingdom of God and a family member of the family of God. And there is no reason, there's no purpose, unless this is the way that we can get rid of word-only advocacy of Holy Spirit indwelling once and for all, according to the providence of God. It might not surprise you, but Richard Oster, during that period of time, made this statement. There needs to be more awareness of the leading of the Spirit in the direction that God's Spirit would take us. Friends, that is indeed a dangerous, dangerous thing for people to think. We have documented over and over again from the pen of Brother Roy Deaver, from the pen of Brother Thomas B. Warren, that Holy Spirit baptism was for a specific purpose, for a specific time, and it no longer is in effect today. I want to conclude with some statements made by Brother Tom Bright, which covers the idea expressed in their explanations of Luke chapter 3. Here's the idea of Luke chapter 3. Now, that one light means what? What? The bottom light means 1 minute?
Have all the lights come on yet?
I hadn't noticed. I don't think so. No, they couldn't have. No. But let me just tell you this real quick idea.
Ready?
Yes, sir.
When all five lights come on, you still have 5 minutes.
Okay.
If they haven't come on yet,
you've
got more than 5 minutes.
Oh, good. Wonderful. One, their big deal is, and this is what Mike said, was what convinced Glenn Job that Holy Spirit baptism is available today, and it's Luke chapter 3, in which John the Immerser said, I baptize you with water, one coming after me, mightier than I, can't even unlatch his sandals. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And they make a play off of the all-encompassing, all-inclusive nature of baptize you. And here's the idea. According to that idea, everybody will be baptized with one or the other. Everybody will. And so, if everybody will be baptized either with the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the baptism of fire, then obviously we would select the baptism of the Holy Spirit. At which point, we have the opportunity then to get the personal indwelling, which is the ideas behind that. This is not the case. And Brother Tom Bright, of course, exposed such an idea. But we recognize that even today, friends and brethren, we benefit from what transpired on Pentecost Day. We benefit from what transpired in Acts chapter 10. And what was taught by John the Immerser relative to the all-encompassing priorities and opportunities for those who would come after those illustrious events on the day of Pentecost would be able to enjoy the salvation that was made available and verified to be so that day beginning. It gives us great comfort to know that our faith cannot be shaken, and our ideas, while they must be examined, and we must be honest and open with the evidence that's presented, and we must be truthful in our dealings with our fellow man. The very idea of this very matter here, if an individual, and I may be guilty of doing what I said a while ago, shouldn't violate my own rule, but if an individual was to take a faulty concept and think that there was some type of baptism of the Holy Spirit associated with his obeying the gospel, friends, that right there would not violate any of these 7 points of fatal doctrine. It's when the concept of the indwelling gets to the point to the personal touch and the direct operation of the Holy Spirit that then it becomes fatal error. But it all fits right there together. I am so blessed and benefited to be able to be there here this week. This has been just exactly what I needed. And I thank you for your contribution to making me better.
Thankful for this day that you've blessed us with, for the speakers that have come to bring us messages from your word. Father, we're thankful for the word that will guide us. We pray, Father, that each day that we study your word and pattern our lives after your word. Father, we're mindful of those of our number that have been mentioned who are ill, and especially Sister Wanda White, Brother Bill Bankston. We pray, Father, that you be with Wanda as she undergoes the surgery. Be with Brother Bill as he waits for her recovery. We pray, Father, that you be with those doctors and nurses that will be performing the surgery, and please guide them that they can do those things that will make her regain her normal health. And Father, for Brother Bill Bankston, we ask your blessings on him and his family. We pray, Father, that if it be your will, that he be restored to his normal health that he can recover from this pneumonia. Father, for this week that we've had to enjoy our brothers and sisters in Christ and the reunion that we've had, we're so thankful. We're thankful for the privilege that we have to be your children. We're thankful for the opportunities that you afford us to spread the gospel, not only in this particular area, but in other parts of the world. We pray, Father, that you be with those brethren who are proclaiming your word in truth throughout the world. Father, as we are about to end our lectureship,